Mark 11, the cursing of the fig tree doesn't seem to be that something that would be applicable to us, but I'm going to read verses 12 through 26 of Mark chapter 11. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him. Think of that. All these men, and they feared one man. Isn't that senseless? Because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Now, I just want to stop there for a second. It doesn't say Jesus cursed that fig tree. Go back and look. All it is that let no one eat from you again. Doesn't say he cursed it. Just said let no one eat from you again. But Peter took it as a curse. And it withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, to them, "Have faith in God." Now, remember, when he said the word, "have faith in God," he's talking about tying it to saying something. What Norman Grubb calls in his book, speaking the word of faith. Speaking the word of faith. "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Now, when he says to the mountain, "Be thou mountain, the mountain be thou removed." Now, everybody then, and everybody knows now, he's using hyperbole. He's talking about the power of faith. And he's using the mountain as a descriptive thing. If faith can move a mountain, in other words, there's nothing it can't do. It's not talking in a literal sense to take to the mountain, grab it by the roots and move it over here. He's talking about it in a metaphorical way. He's talking about the power, the demonstrable ability of faith to do things. "And if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that the things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." That's the word of faith. Notice what he says. And no wonder the writer of Hebrews says that something along that line. Faith is the substantiating. It puts substance to the things hoped for. Catch that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Evidence of the things what? Not seen. In other words, that's what Jesus is saying. faith sees it done. It's over. It's accomplished. In here and in here, God, I've spoken the word of faith. It's accomplished. I'm trusting you. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. In other words, don't bother to pray if you have a spirit of unforgiveness. Nothing's going to come to pass for you. Right? Nothing. I mean, forget praying until you forgive from your heart. I know I had to do that for my dad. So you have to have a sense of forgiveness no matter what people done, whatever anybody has done to you. I've stood in wonderment of that. Just not too long ago, someone had killed their loved one, their child, and they went to the jail and forgave that person. That is huge to me. That's a mountain. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's mountainous. That kind of forgiveness. Now, you say, I couldn't do that. That what they done is unforgivable. It is, but that's up to God. It depends on that person and God. They may go to hell for that. But you see, with me, I need to forgive not for their sake. Forgiveness is for my sake. And if we can see that, the hatred, hating that murderer, doesn't hurt him. I walk through like, I get that son of a gun. It hurts me. Bitterness, Dr. Paul Hartford, who was a member of Mensa, friend of Dr. Ted's, well, you knew him, Burley, didn't you? Dr. Paul Hartford used to tell me, he said, do you realize what hatred does to you and bitterness? He said, it sours your blood. It gets into your bloodstream and it impacts your health. It hurts you. And so if you want to ruin your health, hate somebody. Oh, wonderful. I hate him. Oh, kill yourself. That's smart. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. Now let's go back to the story. Jesus is walking along the way, and in the distance he sees this fig tree. It had leaves on it. So the presence of leaves on a tree, on a fig tree, suggests that it bearing figs. And it kind of threw me for this little phrase in there. In verse 13, he found nothing but leaves. But it's strange. Now, he's going to speak to the thing and say, let no one eat from you ever again. But notice up there at the end, it says, for it was not the season for figs. Well, why did he say that when it wasn't the season for figs? It bothered me. But it took a while to get the gears in the transmission going, okay? Here's the key. It wasn't the season, and the leaves shouldn't be there. Get me? The leaves shouldn't been there. When the leaves are there, the figs are supposed to be there.
Say that again?
When the leaves are there. In other words, if it wasn't the season, the leaves shouldn't have been there either. It should have been just a plain tree, barren, like in the wintertime, you know? But here it is, bearing leaves, And there's no figs on it, and Jesus is hungry, sees the leaves, and this is why I call this first thing a promise without performance. A promise without performance. Jesus was expecting fruit because that tree was promising something that it couldn't provide. And I thought about Christians. And you call yourself a Christian, that should be leaves. There's supposed to be leaves right there. The moment you say Christian, there's leaves, right? And if there's leaves, there should be
fruit.
But sometimes people come up to this leafy tree, but there is no fruit. Never say a word. Never speak to anybody about the Lord. Go back to the commencement of your Bible, and you'll find that God made the trees in the Garden of Eden, right? All the trees after its kind. Seed after its kind for what? Genesis 1:29 says that it will produce fruit. That's what a tree does, produce food. And at first, like, I just found this out. We had about 20 black bags of leaves out in front of our house. The first thing a tree does is get rid of old leaves, right? And then all of a sudden new leaves come. They sprout first. The psalmist lamented that the vine that was planted, speaking of Israel, was broken down because it failed what? In Psalm 80, failed to produce fruit. Isaiah gives us the same picture. Here's what Isaiah said. He looked that it should bring forth grapes. It brought forth wild grapes. Then he gives us his own interpretation and explanation of that when he said, he looked for justice, but oh, behold, oppression. For righteousness, behold, a cry, a shriek, nothing else. Now, I was in Bed Bath & Beyond the other day. I bought a new blood pressure thing for my wrist. And a young, lovely girl named Paige, 16 years old. I thought she was about 18, 19. And very bright young lady. And found out she goes to Palm Harbor University High School right here. And she's already doing a year of college. So you know she's exceptionally bright. And Ed Winstrup was, what was that, you with me? Ed Winstrup? You! That's right. He was with me. And he gave her his track. That's what it was, right? Yeah, my brain. It's old, but it finally gets into gear. You finish the story, Ted.
Well, we both shared with her. And she was very, very receptive. Very polite, very receptive. It looked like she felt in a rush to get it over with or anything. And she promised to read it, so we want to go back. At least I do, and I know he does. And look her up after a little time.
Was she the cashier that you were dealing with then?
Yeah,
Bed Bath & Beyond. Okay.
She's I would think of kind of like a hostess.
Oh.
She works there, but she guides people to what they're looking for, see. And just as sweet as she could be. So we want to go back and kind of follow up.
But the key thing, I asked that young lady that day, I said, Paige, let me ask you a question. Did anyone ever speak to you about Jesus Christ? Anyone ever talk to you about that? She thought for a minute, didn't she? She says, no.
Wow.
Now think of that. No one. Precious 16-year-old girl. No one had ever talked to her about Jesus Christ. A lot of trees around, aren't there? A lot of leaves.
I was in at the dollar store. And coming out, there was a couple.
Did you hear that?
And the woman walks up to me and she said, "Do you know Jesus? Are you born again?" "Yes." And she said, "Oh, praise the Lord." And I said, "Where do you go to church?" "The Lakeside."
There you go. Praise the Lord.
That happened to me
she
at Walmart.
She was a school teacher in the school.
Correct.
Wow. And she said, "Do you know Daddy Carlson?" I said, "Yes."
Thank
she
you
was
for
so
them.
Excited.
That brings up a question. How many of you here have ever had anybody come up and witness to you? Don't know
that's
you.
The first one.
I've had it twice in my 60 years.
I have once.
That a person was concerned about my
salvation.
That's the
first one.
Once
or twice, that's it.
That's right.
That's
I don't remember anybody coming up and asking, but I had this woman, I was standing in the line and to check out. She too, she was in front of me, she turned around, she says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah."
Something.
How did you know? She said, "I could
they
just
tell."
Yeah, you know, and I thought to myself, when you think that Jesus told 12 people, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel," that out of 12 people, when think of it, the globe, I don't care where you go on the globe, anywhere in the world, they've heard the name of Jesus somewhere. Most times now, more people know about Jesus Christ around the world than know him in the United States.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because I can't tell you the number of young people and older people, middle-aged people, that you mention Jesus Christ, and particularly I sometimes mention the thief on the cross, and they never heard of what I'm talking about.
Well,
more times than not, they don't know anything about the thief on the cross. So they don't even know Jesus died on a cross.
He died in church.
So what does that tell you? That we're trees without fruit.
We need evangelists here.
Yeah, and Korea's sending them.
Oh, are they?
Korea is sending evangelists. Are you any wonder why Korea is prospering so greatly over there economically? But the nation of Israel was born to give fruit. God called the nation of Israel to be what? A light to the other nations, did he not?
Yes.
He said, "I've chosen you." And we call them the chosen people. They're not the chosen people because of the people. They're the chosen people because God says, "I picked you to be a light to others." And we who sit here, God hasn't chosen us because we're any better than anybody else. We're just simply a tree with leaves that are to bear fruit. And if we don't bear any fruit, we're no better than anybody else. At none, at the least, better than anyone else. God, through Isaiah, says, "I will tell you what I'm going to do to you. To my vineyard, I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up and broken down." What does he say? A hedge. It means the protection and the care and the blessing that I've given to you, I'm going to take it down. America, the hedge, the protection, your blessing.
Go on.
Do you think maybe we're starting to get eaten up a little bit?
Yes, the leadership no longer honors you. Even under Trump, there was a movement toward bringing honor back to the Lord. But we sure don't do it now. And that's when he judged Israel.
Yeah.
When the leadership...
Yeah. It's right. Leadership, God always judges the nation based on what the leadership in the nation does. When the king of Israel was wicked, God judged him. When when King Uzziah reigned, God blessed the nation. Because the kings, if they lead the nation seeking to teach them the right way, to go God's way, God always will honor the nation. Even if they don't go right, God will honor a nation because the leader wants them to go right. So I'm not talking about right or left as we think of it. I mean right as meaning righteousness I'm talking about.
We suffer from sternocleidomastoideus thoracalis.
That too.
And short, stiff neck.
Stiff neck. So all these things were brought home to the disciples that Isaiah spoke about through the cursing that Peter called it, of the fig tree. So if fruit is not forthcoming from the instrument that God has provided for the use, his usefulness to the nation, it will be judged. The tree has always been the symbol of the nation to God. The vine is the symbol of the nation, of the own, his own people. He found a nation that was brought into being to bear fruit for his heavenly Father, Jesus did, and he founded an empty tree. So he saw a nation that was a promise without performance, and then he came to the nation and discovered that it was a profession without practice. They professed something, but they didn't practice it. The leaves were their profession. Think about them as a people. They were a religious people, Israel. I mean, I don't think anybody would deny, you know, I mean, there's synagogues all over Israel, all over America. The things that they professed to offer, yet they could not produce what they professed. The whole cry of the New Testament is that a person can be known only by their fruit. Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruits. Luke 3:8, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Matthew 7:21, it is not the man who piously said, Lord, Lord, who will enter in the kingdom, but a man who does God's will. So unless our faith makes us a better and more useful person, it's not a real faith at all. So no one can claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and remain totally unlike the master that he professes to have, love. You know, you can't claim to love Jesus and be totally unlike him. In Luke 12, you remember the master of the vineyard who had a vineyard, and the master came out and said, rip up that tree. It didn't bear any fruit. And the gardener said, just give me one more year. Just let me prune it and water it and fertilize it. And then if it doesn't produce, then take it out. It was agreed that if it bore fruit, it could stay. If it didn't, it would be rooted out and destroyed. So if it's profession without practice, it's of no use. You know, a lot of people in the churches, we make a profession of faith, but like we've just been talking about, we don't practice it. We don't go out and share it. You know, every one of us should have, every Christian and every church ought to have at least one person that they pray for, that they seek to win to Jesus Christ. And when you think about it, with a million, let's say there's 25 million people that go to church across the United States that profess faith in Christ. If they would just pray for one person and give themselves to witness and work and pray to win that person to Christ, just think, if each one won just one person in a year, we'd double. We'd have 50 million.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be something? Well, the final thing that this teaches here is the principles of fruitfulness are found in this last few verses, verses 21 through 24. Principles of fruitfulness. How do we become a fruitful Christian? He said, well, the principle is we got to have faith accompanied with prayer. Faith accompanied with prayer, verses 21 through 24. And we just read it, you know, that's all. If you got a Bible in red, have faith in God. For surely I say unto you, whoever says this moves mountains, you know, with faith. Peter was struck by the immediacy in which the fig tree had withered away, all the way to the roots. But Jesus gave his interpretation. He said to them, have faith in God. In other words, faith is the principle of fruitfulness. If you have faith, you'll not only bear fruit, but you can move mountains. When faith dies away, the principle of life perishes and the possibility for fruitfulness passes away. You know, when you really just believe that there's a God, oh yeah, I believe in God. You know, kind of a wistful type of thing. He's there somewhere. But I don't have any practical relationship with that God. See him do anything in my life and through my life. The supreme and abiding necessity is for each of us to have that faith that accomplishes something, that faith that can send out missionaries, that can build churches, that can strengthen the character, that can win people to Christ. That's the kind of faith that God is looking for. And it's ours just to build our strength up on that. Ever joined to one having faith is the expression of that faith evidenced by a life of prayer. And that's the key to everything, is real prayer. Really believing prayer. Not just, you know, I think of myself, sometimes I pray and then I forget what I prayed. You the same way? I just forget what I prayed. Well, how do you know if you ever have an answer? Right? Prayer is the expression of our faith. It shows that prayer must be mastered by compassion and the willingness to forgive. I can't pray if I have anybody in my life that I can't stand. Dr. Bragg says, I have a lot of people that I don't like, but I don't have anybody that I don't love. And what he meant by that is, liking people is, that's all, you know, just a mental thing. You know, well, that person may be, all of us have different tastes in personalities. People that I don't like the way that person acts. So I really don't want to make social interaction. I don't want to be best friends with so-and-so. That's fine. You don't have to like him. You know, but you don't have to dislike him. I don't want to be around him. Don't bring that sucker around me. No, not that kind of dislike. If they're at a party, I can be civil. I can go up and, great, and how you doing, Lou Susie, and whatever. But I just don't want to be Susie's best friend because I just don't. Her personality and mine is don't compatible, yeah. But let's say Susie gets in trouble with some, owes a debt. Gets in trouble with her mortgage. She needs $600. They call you and say, Susie's in trouble. I want to help. That's love. I love Susie. I don't like her. But I love her for Jesus' sake. She needs help, I love her. Right? That's what Jesus is talking about. That's love. I don't like her, I love her though. I love her enough to help her. That's it. Prayer is the exercise of faith. When a person really believes God, they'll seek God for those things that he has promised to give. And you'll seek God for a promise. He'll let you know. And think of about a church. It's the least attended thing in any church is a prayer meeting, isn't it? Isn't that the truth? You announce a prayer meeting, goodbye. If church that holds 150 on Sunday morning will have 16 at prayer meeting. Right? Am I right? So let me ask you a question. Could the lack of prayer be the diminishing of our faith in the Lord? Do we pray less when we have a little less faith? When we say we believe in God, but it's really only leaves Or is there really any fruit on the vine? And I have to ask myself, if Jesus came today, would he find a lot of leaves? Or would he find some figs? Or would he have to say, don't let that vine bear any more fruit? Do we really believe him, trust him, love him? Or is it our faith a verbal expression of certain things, you know? Bible says we're not to be hearers only. Not just hear the word, but it says that what? Be doers of the word. Are we doers or are we hearers? Are we doers or are we talkers? And by talkers, I mean being witnessed. Are we witnessing to our faith? Speaking the word to other people? Just like that gal that came up to you, you know. Sometimes we can be a little too direct. I like to ask a little more indirect questions. Are you born again or something like that, you know? Or Ted asked him, I'd like to ask you an important question. He often asks waitresses often. I'll ask you an important question. What's that? What's the most important thing?
Decision you've made so far in your life.
Yeah, what's the most important question or decision that you've made in your life? He said, don't tell me now. Just think about it. You've been there, Jan. You heard. And then they'll come back. The little lady said, did you think about that question? Yeah, what was it? Well, I got married and came to Florida or had a new baby or something like that. That is an important decision, no doubt about it. And then he tells them three most important decisions. Is your family, your occupation, all of those are very important decisions. But the most important decision in your life is, what have you done with
Jesus?
What have you done with Jesus? Now, see, that is a smooth way to introduce yourself and them to the Lord. And another one is the way I do it, is just to say, like I did to the gal at Hogfish Grill, is tell me, are you a spiritually minded person? And she said, no. Just flat out, no. I said, well, and then I just simply came back and said, well, really, just think, as I look at you, who am I talking to? Am I talking to your eyes? Am I talking to your nose? Am I talking to your face? Or am I talking to somebody inside there that's invisible? I said, if so, that's your spirit. I said, we talk about spirit all the time, don't we? Oh, he has a great spirit. What a wonderful spirit that guy has. I said, we recognize spirit, but we just don't. But when we come and say the word spirit, ooh, something eerie. I said, no. The Bible says God is spirit. He's invisible reality. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, he comes to join his spirit with your spirit that's inside. It's a very simple process, see? You can, if you have the time. Now, you can't go through all that sometimes. But to say, are you a spiritually minded person? If they say, yeah, I think so, let's say, well, do you realize that I would like to introduce you to the most wonderful person that I know? He's not a religion. It's Jesus Christ. He's a person. You can't join a religion. You introduce yourself and he becomes a part of you. He's a real person who actually became a life-giving spirit when he rose from the dead, and he wants to come and take residence in your life through his spirit. if you'll just invite him into your life. He loves you, he died for you, and he paid a price for your sin on a cross when he died in our place. You can do that in just a few minutes, can't you?
I like to use one. If anybody shows any doubt of what you're trying to tell them about the Spirit, try this. Get alone. Don't be around anybody else. They'll think you're crazy. But get alone and look yourself in the mirror, eyeball to eyeball, and say out loud, what I see is all there is of me. And see what happens. See if you don't inside realize it. No, I said it, but I don't believe that. I know that there's something about me.
That I can't. I can't see in that mirror. Well, let's close in prayer, shall we?